Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 27, dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It would be very profitable, I am sure, for us to go back and review all that we have taken up in these chapters 26 and 27. But I want to continue on with respect to the crucifixion of our Savior. Now, I would like again to turn to verse 39 of chapter 27, where our Lord now has been crucified, He's on the cross, and the enemies of our Savior is mocking Him, scorning Him, rejecting Him. And I read, "And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God, and the thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth." And as I said in the preceding lesson, be well for you to read the 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm, Isaiah 50, 52, and 53 to get these pictures of the crucifixion of our Savior. For I was dealing in our last lesson that our Lord could not save Himself. He could not come down from the cross for three good reasons. The first reason was that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You remember in John 19, He said, "I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." And when our Lord said, "I thirst," that was the last Scripture to be fulfilled concerning His first coming as a Savior of men. And here we have it. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. The second thing, His mission must be fulfilled. What did He come for? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You have this in Luke 19:10. In John chapter 10, He could say, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He came to die. He came into the world to save sinners. Thank God He didn't come into the world to save good people. How many good people are there? That would have left you and me out, wouldn't it? No, He came into the world to save sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, and God hath concluded them all in unbelief. I'm putting Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:22, Romans 11:32. If Christ had not died, there would have been no Savior. If He had not borne our sins, there would have been no liberation from sin. If He hadn't become an accursed thing when He bore your sin and my sin, my friend, there would have been no forgiveness, for the righteous character of God demands eternal judgment upon those who have sinned. Don't you forget that God is righteous, that God is absolute in righteousness and in justice. And every one of us have rebelled against Him, for God. Sin is lawlessness against the will of God. And when you and I live the way we do, it's because we're sinners. We're lawless. We need a Savior. We need someone to put away the barrier between God and man. You know, it's an amazing thing when I read these verses about these Jewish leaders. Do you know what they did? They quoted the 22nd Psalm. Some years ago, I was bearing witness, testifying to a workman, a friend of mine. We worked together in the shops, machine shops. And then I was trying to prove to him the Word of God was true. And I said, "You know, when our Savior was on the cross, these leaders of Israel, they fulfilled the 22nd Psalm." And he looked at me, a man, by the way, who had some religious background of some sort, because he said to me, "Why? Why, of course they quoted the 22nd Psalm. They knew the 22nd Psalm. They were Jews." "I know nothing about that. He spoke on the cross, and they replied back at him, and they quoted the 22nd Psalm. They did what the 69th Psalm says. They did what the 50th of Isaiah says. They knew all that. Of course they knew all that." I said, all right, will you please tell me why the soldiers gambled over his garments? Did the Roman soldiers, these Roman pagan idolatrous soldiers, know the 69th Psalm or the 22nd Psalm? He walked away. Romans knew nothing about the scriptures, and yet they fulfill in detail how they gambled over his garments, how they mocked him. Amazing thing how men will try and rationalize their unbelief. I'm sure I'm talking to some today who say, well, I wouldn't mind being saved, but you know, it doesn't sound reasonable to me. No, it's because your mind is shut up to truth. I'm blunt when I say that. The moment you acknowledge there's a God, you must acknowledge he's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's exact in everything he does. You look at creation. You and I set our watches by God's creation. Runs on the split second. When our men went to the moon, they had to go by God's time clock. And if he's God, he must be righteous. Old Socrates, a Greek philosopher, knew that. If there's a God, there must only be one God. And if he's God, he must be holy. And if he's holy, how can he overlook sin? How glad I am for the answer of that one. Same with Job, chapter 9, the second verse, when Job said, I know what you fellows say is true, but how can a man be just before God? How can a man stand before God when he's a sinner? He just can't stand there. When Jesus died on the cross, he died because of your sin and my sin. And these men here not only fulfilled the scripture of the Psalms, but our Lord also finished the work of redemption. As you find it in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he said, I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. What was finished? Old Testament prophecy concerning his first coming, yes. He finished the revelation of the Father to men. I'll not take that up. That's John's gospel. But he became a sin offering and put away a sin. What man could not do in 4,000 years by religious rites and ceremonies and acts, Jesus did in one act on the cross. He bore your sins and my sins in his own body on the tree. The third reason why he had to die, because he loved you and because he loved me. My friend, Jesus Christ was a willing, voluntary sacrifice. He died for you. He was your substitute. Why? Because he loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is the answer. In 1 John chapter 4 it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But how can we live through him when we're in sin? So the next verse 10 says, he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the redeeming sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. May I just add this, my friend? I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ not only died for your sins, he died for you, the sinner. You know, quite often we think about when Jesus died, he died to put away my sins. That's right, he did. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you ever realize he died for me personally, not only for my sins, but for me? I was dead in sins. And the removal of sin doesn't give life. When our Savior died, he not only removed our sin, but he died for us and guaranteed life. One can be hyper-religionist and have no life. One can have their heads full of really good doctrine and not have life. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. As Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you ever stop to think It was here he manifested his love. He was freed, and I like to put it this way, he was free to shower his love upon hell-deserving sinners. He's free to shower his love upon broken-hearted men and women. He's free to shower his love upon those who want to live forever, who want to be freed from the shackles of sin and from the fear of death and from the power of hell. But before he can love you, my friend, in the sense of bringing you personally to him, to make you the object of his affection and love, Christ must remove the barrier. That's why I'm saying Christ could not come off the cross. They said, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. Might I say they would never have believed him, because it was for envy they had delivered him up. Theirs was not a question of a real, say, if you come down, we'll accept you. They were just taunting him. They were mocking him. And whether they knew it or not, they were fulfilling the 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm. It's an amazing thing, is it not? Christ must. Do you remember three times in this book of Matthew we've had it? In chapter 16, in chapter 18, in chapter, was it 21? The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be crucified, be buried, be raised again from the dead. The disciples never could understand it. That's correct. Most folk today don't understand it, that he must be crucified. This is the purpose of God. Why didn't God have some other purpose? Why didn't God do it some other way? My friend, that question cannot be answered by any man. The fact is, this is the way God has done it. This is the way God has worked it out. And in righteousness, he has done this. It's not a question of me trying to fathom the purpose of an infinite God in sending his only begotten Son, the holy, righteous Son of God, to die for sinners. It's not for me to question why he did it this way. The facts are, you and I have sinned. The fact is that God is righteous, and how in the world can sinners come in the presence of a righteous God? So God himself arranged the whole plan of redemption. This is not an afterthought. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for us. Way back in the council chamber of God, before there ever was an earth, before ever man was created, the purpose and plan of God was worked out and arranged. And when our Savior went to the cross, before he went to the cross, he said, not my will be done, but yours be done. He knew why he came. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew he must die as a malefactor. He knew he must be a sin offering. Why? To save you and me. Why am I saying these things? Because I want, first of all, I want those of us who are Christians. Every once in a while, we ought to sit down and read the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be good for us to read the Gospels through over and over and over again. Oh, the love of the Savior. So we can sing with the songster, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And he finished the job. He didn't do 99% of it and left 1% for you and me. He did the whole business. He finished the work. That's why in John 17 he could say, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. No, friend, the cross of Christ was primarily for the glory of God, vindicating the righteous character of God when he has allowed man since Adam's day to live in rebellion and sin against him. He allowed them to go on in their sin, in their corruption, and in fact gave them up to it. But he was looking forward to the day when his Son would come. Give us the revelation of the Father, the revelation of his wonderful heart and character, and give us the revelation of the purpose and plan of redemption. I trust we've tried to make this simple and clear to your heart. Oh, to fall in love with the Savior. My, how he loved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And it's verse 14 of that Titus 2 says, He gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his possession. Now let's get on with the story then. We come down to verse 40 to verse 44. In verse 44, you have another marvelous thing. The thieves mock him too. Did you notice this? The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, both thieves railed on Christ. And when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we have where one of these thieves turned and said to the other one, "We've got a right to die for our deeds, for our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why the change? Because in Luke you've got the peace offering. The Lord is making peace for sinners. But in Matthew's Gospel, where you have the government of God before us, we have where both thieves railed on Christ. They both cast the same into his teeth. In other words, they repeated exactly what the priests and the leaders said. When the priests and leaders scorned and scoffed and jeered at Jesus, they did the same thing. And by the way, this is something unusual. As a rule, when people were crucified in those days, all who were crucified were taunted by the crowd. In fact, they threw things at them, cursed them, taunted them, mocked them, ridiculed them. Here's an amazing thing. The taunts and the ridicule was concentrated upon one person, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. And even the two thieves did an unusual thing. They turned and ridiculed Jesus, mocked him and scorned him, reviled him. When you come to Luke chapter 23, you have where something happened to one of them. And if I were teaching Luke, I'd point that out. Maybe I will before we get through this picture. I want you to see, my friends, the Lord Jesus dying for you and me. Now in verse 45, we have darkness upon the earth for 3 solid hours. And I take it that's the time when our Savior really became the sin offering. And in darkness, when he poured out his soul unto death, in the darkness he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is Matthew. You only find this in Matthew and Mark, by the way, where our Savior is revealed as the trespass offering and as the sin offering. And some thought when he was calling for Elias, and they gave him some vinegar, and he spurned. It was an opiate. He spurned the opiate. And Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. He died. Friend, let me ask you a question. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Oh, that you and I might fall in love with him. That you and I might not only trust him, but really, really make him the object of our affection and devotion. He's done that for you and with you. Why not respond to his love and magnify him, thank him today for all his love for you? May God grant this to you in Jesus' name.